The book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. We will leave a little piece out in the middle, and then we will read it right to the end of the chapter. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And we continue a little bit further on in the chapter. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my requests to the Lord my God for this holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler comes. There will be 7 70s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. But in times of trouble, that will happen in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary as well. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for one particular seven, but in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And the one who causes desolation will place abominations on a wing of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. Praise and glory to God. Jesus had been speaking to his disciples about his coming death, and so it follows on from there. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In brackets, it says he didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'll start off by a quote of the American theologian Paul L. Lehman, who was there when Martin Luther King gave his famous "I Have a Dream" speech in Washington. He later reflected on that speech with these words: "Reading the dream speech now is to relive the day of its utterance for all who heard it on the Washington Mall or through the media. And so doing, one can affirm again Mrs. King's report that it seemed to all of us there that his words flowed from some higher place through Martin to the very people before him. Yes, heaven itself opened and we all seemed transformed." But Paul Lehman said, "Transfigured is perhaps the truer word." And this not only because another Exodus was in the making, but also because a moment of truth had broken in from which there could be no turning back. Moses and Elijah were in the wings. Righteousness and resurrection were on the move. And there was yet great suffering to be endured. Well, whatever you think about comparing this moment in the civil rights movement with a transfiguration, it's clear that the description was written with a profound knowledge of the biblical text. For the transfiguration was pointing forward to another Exodus. Unfortunately, our translations often don't make that clear. So during the transfiguration, Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah. They were the ones who represented the law and the prophets, or the scripture in a sense. The law and the prophets, that's what Jesus called the scriptures. Moses and Elijah were also the ones, Moses was the one who led Israel out of Egypt, and Elijah was the prophet who warned Israel not to be unfaithful when they lived in the land. So what were they talking about, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? They spoke about Jesus' exodus he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. The exodus? Well, you didn't hear that word when Graham read the gospel reading. That's because it's translated as departure. But in Greek, it clearly states the Exodus. So they were talking about the Exodus that Jesus was to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's not just a random word thrown in here to describe the fate of Jesus. No, this is how Jesus and later on the apostles understood what was going to happen and what happened there in Jerusalem. Jesus would bring about the new Exodus. Or that was one of the understandings which they gave to the death and resurrection of Jesus. To understand that, we have to look at some of the Jewish beliefs at the time of Jesus. So today's sermon will delve a bit into the history of Israel. Now, first of all, I want to look at the Exodus theme. Now, the Exodus, of course, is when the slaves in Egypt, who were under oppression there in Egypt, were led out of Egypt by Moses, and with the help of God, went through the Red Sea and then into the desert, and through the desert, then finally into the land. So how did that theme, how was that understood, and how does it connect to the Transfiguration and the events of Jerusalem? Well, we had a very long reading, even though Janet kindly shortened it a bit, from the prophet of Daniel, chapter 9 of Daniel. Well, it's quite long and not that straightforward, but it is one of the key chapters to understand the messianic hopes of the Jews at the time of Jesus, and possibly even to understand what Jesus' ministry was about. So the scene of Daniel is that he's in the court of a Persian king. He knew that according to the prophet Jeremiah, after 70 years of exile in Babylon, Jerusalem would be reestablished and God would bless Judah once more. And indeed, less than 70 years after Jerusalem was conquered and the people taken into exile, Babylon was defeated. And soon after, the king of Persia allowed some of the exiles to return to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And so the rebuilding of Jerusalem began, and also then later the temple was rebuilt. So it was true, 70 years after the exile, the temple was rising again. So what's the problem? Why was Daniel praying about it? Well, Daniel had realized that the temple was just a shadow of its former glory, that the people's hearts had not fully changed, that they were not really faithful, and that they were still subject to the powers around them. So this was not the return from exile as envisioned by the prophets, when God would dwell with his people in peace and joy. So Daniel prayed about his disappointment. And in his prayer, he also focused on the Exodus. Lord our God, he pretty much said, you brought the people out of slavery in Egypt. And so now, as you have done back then, now do something. Forgive our sins, bring in your kingdom, free us from slavery, and end this exile. And so Daniel received a response. Be patient, he was told. The real end of the exile is yet to come. It will be in 70 times 7. Now, there's a debate what that means, but if we have that in years, it's about somewhere between 400 and 500 years. So it will be in 70 times 7 until the anointed one will come, the Messiah or the Christ. But even then, Daniel was told, there would be trouble. The Messiah, the anointed one, would be cut off and the temple would be destroyed. But nevertheless, that is the real end of the exile, which will be like a new exodus. Just as God had brought Israel out of the bondage and oppression of Egypt, so God would bring the people out of their current oppression and bring them truly home from exile. But we don't have that those two things going together only in the book of Daniel. It's in quite a few books of the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet prayed, was it not you, God, who dried up the sea, who made a road in the depth of the sea so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. And so here are the two themes of exile and the new exodus were linked, and they were also linked in later Jewish thought. Both of those events were, or did show, or will show, how God is at work in the world. for God is delivering people from bondage and from oppression. The people of God experience that anew, and therefore they are looking forward to God's deliverance. So at the time of Jesus, the prophecies of Daniel pointed to a climax in history, approximately at the time of Jesus. And so the expectation of the Jews were high. It's little wonder that Jesus and the apostles saw the events that unfolded there in Galilee and Jerusalem also in terms of the end of exile and the new Exodus. And so the transfiguration there on the mountain also refers back to the time on Mount Sinai when God led the Israelites out of Egypt and gave them the law. And the transfiguration was pointing forward to the true meaning of the Exodus that was to be accomplished by Jesus in Jerusalem. There, Jesus would deliver humanity from the slavery, bondage, and oppression to sin. So, of course, we know that the events in Jerusalem later on are steeped in Exodus symbolism itself. The Last Supper was celebrated as a Passover meal. And, of course, at the Passover meal, Jews remembered the Exodus from Egypt. Then later on, Jesus and the apostles understood Jesus as the one who was sacrificed as the Passover lamb. Paul says so quite succinctly in his first letter to the Corinthians. Jesus is our Passover lamb. In the Synoptic Gospels at the Last Supper, Jesus makes the connection between the Passover lamb and the Exodus with what would be happening now. And in John's Gospel John's Gospel states that Jesus was crucified at the same time as the Passover lamb in the temple was sacrificed. The Passover lamb was God's means of preserving his people from death. The angel of death would not touch those who were protected by the blood of the lamb. But the Passover lamb was also the preparation for the deliverance from slavery, the meal they had before they were set out on the journey to the promised land. Just as God's saving power was evident when Israel passed through the sea, so God's saving power was evident when Jesus passed through death to life and enabled the redemption of humans from the oppressive power of sin. Some commentators say that the exodus of Jesus was also personal in a sense, so that through the crucifixion, Jesus departed from this world, and through the resurrection and ascension, he returned to God. But I think the more important consideration is that through the saving acts of God in the crucifixion and resurrection, God's people are saved from sin and can enter into a new life of freedom in God. Now, that's why the sacraments of the church are also so filled with themes of the Exodus. In the Eucharist, we associate God's saving acts of leading the Israelites out of Egypt with God's saving acts in Jesus Christ, particularly his death and resurrection. And in baptism, we also talk about the waters through which the individuals go. So they pass through the waters from bondage to sin, and then they come to the freedom and a new life in Jesus Christ. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus prepared to go to Jerusalem to accomplish the Exodus. As we prepare our hearts and minds to again remember what Jesus has done for us, we are called to remember God's saving acts throughout history, and then also to allow ourselves to be led from sin to freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen.